3 months we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come here from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that the people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, as we consider the end of this wonderful book of Acts, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and give us guidance for our lives today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, Jesus fulfilled his promise. When Paul was suffering in prison, Jesus appeared to him one night and told him that he would be God's witness in Rome. Now, surely Paul had no idea all of the events that were going to happen between that point and when he finally winds up in Rome. He had no idea that he would be shipwrecked, that he would be bitten by a snake, or any of these dramatic events would take place. But God preserved his life and saw him the whole way to his destination. Home, sweet Rome. Doesn't it just make you want to go there and check it out? Well, as Luke concludes the whole story of the book of Acts, what he does is he recaps the 4 major theological themes that we have seen recurring over and over and over again throughout the book. And so, just before he ends, it's like he's saying to his readers today, "Listen up one last time. Let me remind you of what I've been talking about. And so I call these four major themes that we've seen the four pillars of the church. You see them right on your little outline there: providence, fellowship, evangelism, and faithfulness. We've seen all of these things throughout the whole book. And finally, in this text, one last time, we have a final recap. And so let us spend some time considering each of these four pillars of the church. You'll see how they speak to us today. The first one is providence, or the way that God guides his church. And so providence, that's that activity and action of God that's behind the scenes, where he just simply orchestrates the events of people's lives. He's not out front. He's not saying, "Hey, look, it's me, God." He just does it. And all of these little things that happen in life, so-called coincidences, accidents, it all works together for God's good, for his purpose, and his plan. Don't we see that the whole way through the book of Acts? Think about it. Isn't it interesting in those early chapters how God used persecution to expand the church? Who of us sitting here today would choose to do something like that? It seems crazy, ludicrous. You'd think that persecution would actually stamp out the church, but it had the exact opposite effect. Not only that, but as we look at the lives of Peter and Paul, the two major figures in the book of Acts, and how God spared them from so many things, how he used them in so many ways, it's constantly his providence guiding every step of their lives. And this providence has been one of the major themes in the last few chapters. As Paul makes his appeal to Caesar and heads off to Rome, who would have thought that Paul would have been caught up by a storm and their ship blown completely off course to this little island of Malta so that Paul could evangelize the whole island in 3 months before he went to his final destination? All of these ironic events, all of these little details that God guided right along. And so as we come to the end of the story, Luke says one more time, hey, don't forget about God's providence. He's guiding our lives. For if you look with me in verse 11, we see a number of ironic things that happen again in this text. It says, after three months, we put out to sea in the ship that had wintered the island. Notice what they found. It was an Alexandrian ship that they found. Remember their previous ship where they were shipwrecked? It got completely destroyed. It was beat up, pounded by the surf, blown into a million pieces. How were they going to get off this island? Well, it just so happens, catch that, it just so happens that they find another ship, an Alexandrian ship, just like the one that they had before, that was heading toward Rome. It just so happened that there was room enough to hold all 276 castaways. Accident? Coincidence? Come on now. God perfectly planned for that ship to be in that harbor, ready to take them the rest of the way to Rome. Also, the fact that there was a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux on it. Now, this is just God's divine humor coming into play. It was perfectly normal for ships at this period of time that they would have certain gods carved right into the front of their ships, right into the wood. And so this was, if you picture just a big statue made out of wood right on the ship, twin gods, Castor and Pollux, who were twin sons of Zeus. And they were kind of like the patron gods of the sea. And so the superstition was that anyone that would sail on a ship with these figureheads on it would be protected by these gods from stormy seas, they'd be protected by pirates, and that they would have smooth sailing. Isn't it interesting that their first ship was completely pounded and battered by the waves? It was a complete nightmare sailing across the Mediterranean. And now, very interestingly and ironically, they have this ship with these gods, which everybody on board, except for Paul and his companions, were like, oh, now we're in good shape. We got these gods protecting us. I can just picture Paul and Luke and the others chuckling to themselves, thinking, these idiots believe in these dumb superstitions. But we know who's guiding us, who's protecting us. It's the providence of the one true God. We see further irony in verse 13. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and the following day we reached Puteoli. Very subtle. But if you look at your map again, you see where Rhegium is? It's right on the toe of Italy. And you see they sail from Malta right through that little strait, which was called the Strait of Messina, that went between Sicily and the main island of Italy. What's interesting was navigation at that time. There had to be a south wind to get a ship through that. Sometimes ships would spend weeks just circling around, waiting for the exact south wind that would push them through that strait. It just so happens that the very day they come into the strait, the south wind was perfect for sailing and pushing them right through. And we see Luke spares no detail in this text. So the south wind, providence, it's like God just breathes down and says, pushes the wind right through, and we see his power over the wind and the waves once again. Isn't it interesting, too, that once they show up, or they reach Rhegium and Puteoli, that they run into other Christians and are able to stay with them. Very interesting how they just happen to be there and provide for Paul and his companions. But my favorite piece of irony in this whole text, you have to go down to the very last verse, verse 31. For here we picture Paul on house arrest. He's in a rented home. He's chained to a Roman soldier. It says that he's able to visit with anyone who wanted to come in. And look at this. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The words there, without hindrance, is absolutely hilarious. Picture it, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's under house arrest. He can't go anywhere. And Luke says, without hindrance. Are you kidding me? He was completely hindered. But it didn't seem like it to him, because he was able to continue to preach and teach and fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. Very ironic indeed. And so we see how God's providence guided every aspect of Paul's journey to the end of Rome. And this is just the way it is for the church today as well. For each of us in our individual lives, we think about all the unexpected twists and turns our lives take along the way. So many things that we thought would happen that never happened. Other things that we never thought would happen have happened. And it's God's providence guiding us, leading us. You think it's an accident that you woke up and came to church today? Mm-mm. God's providence guided you here. You think it's an accident that anything happens in our lives? No way. For just a second this morning, I want you to stop and think with me. Just over the last year of your life, just over the last year, has anything happened to you? Any life-changing events? Any strange ways that God has worked? Or maybe you lost a job? Or maybe you started a new job? Maybe you broke up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Maybe you got married? Maybe you discovered that you're pregnant and going to have a baby. All of these perfectly planned by God in His time and in His way. Maybe a relationship with one of your children has been strained. Maybe your relationship with your spouse that has been rough has been repaired. Maybe you were diagnosed with some disease. Maybe you were cured from some ailment. You see, nothing in God's kingdom happens without a reason, without a purpose. And so even though it doesn't always seem like it, God is in complete and perfect control, leading us and guiding us by His providence. And likewise, this is what God does with the whole church community as well. It's not just individuals, but it's the corporate identity of our church. How God guides churches to make decisions through the years, leads them in various paths. Somehow God led you to be a part of this church community. I'd love to take some Sunday where we just have every one of us take turns coming up and sharing our story of how we wound up here. we'd have a lot of very interesting and powerful stories. None of them accidents. None of them coincidences. But all of them miraculous. And so I believe that even today as we gather for worship, that God has big plans for this little church. I believe we're just at the beginning of it. And so I'm excited about how he's going to lead us and guide us into the future. All of the events that will happen that shape and form us. Aren't you excited about that? It's incredible how God's providence just leads and guides us. And so there we have the first pillar of the church, God's providence, the way he guides the church. But he moves on and talks about fellowship, which is the second pillar of the church. This is the way God strengthens his church. Haven't we seen this throughout the book of Acts 2? It seems like all the time, people are always doing things together. As a matter of fact, you never see Peter or Paul in their ministries doing anything alone by themselves. It was never about them. It was always about the community. Paul and his missionary journeys, it's not just him traveling around. He always had either Barnabas or Silas, Luke, a whole company, a whole host of people to be with him. Think about the beginning of the book of Acts. Let me read for you Acts 2, 42 through 46, one of my favorite passages in the whole book. This describes what the church was like in the book of Acts. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Wow. Making sure everyone was taken care of, just the way the church should be. It's about the community. It's about fellowship with one another. Isn't that what we see here in our text this morning too? Again, Luke is recapping, saying, don't forget about fellowship now. Verse 14, what happens? There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. They pull into the harbor in Rhegium. Lo and behold, they meet a group of Christians. And they don't just say, hey, nice to meet you, see you later. They say, hey, why don't you come and spend a week with us? And so they're not talking about just hosting a dinner party for a couple hours. They're saying, hey, come to our house, spend a whole week. Are you willing to do that? Some believers showed up. You didn't know who they are. Hey, come and stay with me for a week. Let me feed you. Let me care for you. Let me take care of all of your needs. That's fellowship. We see it again a few verses later when the believers at Rome find out that Paul and his company were close. And so they run the whole way down from Rome, the whole way to the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet them. And what's it say? At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Again, fellowship. He had never met these Christians before. But they had fellowship with one another. And Paul was encouraged and overjoyed. Are we that excited to meet other believers? To spend time with them? I always find it ironic in this text that they have this incredible fellowship at the Three Taverns. That's just a good biblical name for a city, isn't it? Good old tavern fellowship. Well, that's not exactly what was going on there, but obviously this was a city, three taverns. But they have fellowship wherever they go. And so it should be the same with the church today. And so let me just ask you a few questions. When was the last time you had someone from church over to your home for dinner? When was the last time you just simply shared a meal with other believers who were not part of your immediate family? Are we willing to make ourselves vulnerable, to spend time with other people? Are we willing to send a card to encourage someone, to stop by and have a visit? Seriously, to prepare a meal and to have someone into our homes requires work. Are we willing to do that, to show love and encouragement to other people? Are we willing to use our finances, our resources, our income to support others who were in need? The church in the book of Acts, people sold all their possessions to give so everyone had some. Are we willing to do that? This is what fellowship is all about. Hospitality, sharing meals, encouraging, supporting. This is how the church of God is strengthened. As a matter of fact, I hear this oftentimes today. This whole modern notion of being a Christian and not belonging to a church is absolutely ridiculous. It's completely foreign to New Testament Christianity. I hear people say, oh, I'm a believer, but I don't go to church. I'm not part of any church community. And I say, you know, I don't know if you really are a believer. Because in the Bible, we're always part of community. No one is a Christian as an individual. No way. It's community faith. It's meant to be lived out among each other. Now that makes things difficult, doesn't it? Isn't this true in church? Every church I've ever been a part of, there's always at least one, usually a handful of people, that just drive you nuts. Now don't go looking around, pointing out certain people. We don't want to call out any names. But that's just the way church is, isn't it? And I've been in enough churches now to know that that's just what God does. He puts a couple of those people in our lives that just drive us crazy. Why? To keep us humble, to keep us on the path of righteousness, and to continue to test our love for God and for other people. And so you know who that person is for you. Maybe it's me, I hope not, but just the way it is with all of them. And so this is what fellowship's about. It's about being together. It's a pillar of the church. It's the way that God strengthens His church. Moving on, the third pillar is evangelism, the way God expands His church. Now, as you think back through the book of Acts, you cannot mistake this one. It's on every page of the book of Acts. That's what it's all about, the church expanding. Now, just think about this. In Acts chapter 1, or chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it was really only 120 people that were part of the church. That was it, 120. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Peter stands up and preaches, and it becomes 3,000, just like that. And through the rest of the book of Acts, we learn how a fragile community of 120 turns into multiple thousands all over the world. How did it happen? It happened through a simple evangelistic message of the apostles scattering throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, telling people about Jesus. That's it. We see it on every page. Paul, three missionary journeys all across the continent of Asia and Europe, preaching the gospel. That's what it's all about. This is a pillar of the church. Again, we see Paul doing this to the very end. If you look at the text again, in verse 17, he meets up with the Jews there in Rome. He makes his case against, or he basically says, well, you know, I'm here, supposed to be on trial. They say, well, your papers haven't come from Jerusalem yet, and we haven't heard anything bad about you, but we're curious to know what your views are. And Paul says, oh, fantastic. Here's an opportunity to share Jesus. And so what happens, verse 23, they arrange a time to meet on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where Paul was staying. And then look at this. From morning until evening, what did he do? He explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. That's just what he did. He continued to evangelize. At verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his rented house, welcomed everyone who came to him. 31, boldly and without hindrance, what did he do? He preached the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism to expand the church. Even though Paul was in chains, he was on house arrest, he's still telling people about Jesus, the way God expands his church. Here in this very passage, we have this passage, it answers all of our questions about evangelism. You didn't know that, did you? Isn't this great? Any question you have about evangelism, it's answered right here in these verses. Now, I say, okay, all right, how does that happen? Well, for instance, what is the content of evangelism? What do we evangelize about? Verse 23, from morning till evening, what did he talk about? The kingdom of God and Jesus. That's simply it. What do we use in evangelism? We tell people about Jesus, the kingdom of God. Who do we evangelize? The text highlights that he preached to both Jews and Gentiles, which represents all people. Who do we evangelize? Anyone that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with. That's it. How does he do it? There's four verbs used here: explaining, declaring, preaching, and teaching. What a variety of ways to evangelize. And then, why should we evangelize? Verse 28, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Why? Because it's about the salvation of souls. That's why we share the gospel of Christ. And then finally, what's the result of evangelism? Well, I got good news and bad news for us. Verse 24, what happens when Paul preached? It says, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And so it is true with us, that it's always a mixed bag. You can share the gospel, and still not everyone is going to put their faith in Christ. But some will. And we can be encouraged by that. And so as we think about evangelism as a pillar of the church, I ask you today, are you willing to do your part in expanding God's church? Are you willing to take the opportunities that God gives us to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ? Think about it. You wouldn't be a Christian today if someone hadn't told you about Jesus. You wouldn't. You wouldn't be at church this morning. You wouldn't be here if someone hadn't invited you or you heard about it somehow. Are you willing to do that for someone else? Evangelism. And then finally, we have the fourth pillar of the church, faithfulness. This is probably the most important one of all, for it's the one that Luke ends on. Faithfulness, which is the way God sustains his church. We have this constantly throughout the book of Acts. Think about Peter, Paul, others who suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison twice. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. Peter suffered death threats. He was in prison, persecuted. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was murdered, his head crushed by people throwing stones at him. But they were all faithful to the end, weren't they? And here in our text, verses 30 and 31, we have a picture of Paul being faithful to the end. Notice what Luke says, for 2 whole years. He had already been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, 2 more years now. He suffered intensely. You think Paul ever felt like giving up, like, wow, is this really worth it? I'm sure he did. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you think the Christian life is hard? Anyone here think it is? I think all of our hands should be up. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Anyone who says being a Christian is easy is ludicrous. They're out of their minds. It's just not. Now think about it. Isn't it so much easier to just sin than to stand against temptation? Isn't it just easier to go along with the flow than to stand up and do what is right, be obedient to Christ in all circumstances in life? Wouldn't it have been so much easier just to sleep in this morning, sip on our coffee, read our Sunday paper, than to actually get up and come to church, shake the hands of people who have all kinds of germs all over their bodies? I mean, certainly there's easier ways than this, isn't there? But God calls us to be faithful, to continue to meet week after week for worship just like this. Do you ever feel like giving up in your Christian life? You ever ask yourself, why do I do this? Is it worth it? I think if we're honest, we've all asked that question. I know I have. But there's just something about Jesus Christ that compels us, who sustains us and keeps us. And so, just like Paul, I hope that we all will be found faithful, that we'll continue to do what Paul was telling Timothy in our call to worship this morning. For Paul knew that there was indeed joy in the journey, and there was a crown of righteousness that awaited him at the end of the race. And so as we finish the book of Acts this morning, let me encourage you from the depth of my heart to hang in there, to fight the good fight, to endure the obstacles, to persevere through the pain, and to, most importantly, finish the race. I promise that you will not regret it. May God continue to guide and strengthen and expand and sustain His church. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for this text, for how it speaks to us. Lord, I pray that You would convict our hearts, that You would help us to be the church that You have called us to be in this place. Continue to form us into the kind of Christians that You want us to be. Lord, help us to take seriously these pillars of the church, to always be guided by Your providence, to always sacrifice ourselves for the fellowship of the body, to take the opportunities that You give us to tell people about Jesus. And then, O Lord, when we're suffering, when we're persecuted, when we face hardships of all kinds, help us to fight the good fight and finish the race. For we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we conclude our service,